morning, Church in the Falls. How is everyone? It's a little quiet. All right, let's try this. If God has been good to you, say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That's pretty good. I can hear that. It was so nice to be with you all today to worship and to celebrate the many, many blessings God has given us. We are a family that anyone can belong to. So wherever you're coming from, we're glad you're here. And we want you to consider yourself an honored guest, especially if you're a first-time visitor here. This is a very sacred place. We believe that the Bible teaches us amazing things to live by, and that's where we draw our inspiration from. And we have good discussion and complexities. We really understand that what the Bible teaches us can bring about the life God has for us. And so that's one of the main focuses we have. Our vision is a very simple idea, and it is this: to know the Lord Jesus Christ, say it with me, and to make Him known. Everything we do is going to be about that here. Trying to experience God and sharing that experience with others. Because we believe that what God has planned for us, kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, is what it is all about. And we want to join Him in that. So we're glad you're here. Welcome. We are in a series called Untangling the Knots. And I'll remind you that untangling is about clearing up. It's about information. It's about trying to understand. And then later in the spring and fall, we're going to look at unraveling the knots, which is going to be a little bit more on the practical side. And we'll have a class to go with that and a lot more details. But what I want to try to do is give you some concepts to grab a hold of, to begin wrestling and thinking about. And hopefully it'll be a little practical. And then later in the spring, we'll dive in a little bit more hands-on about what can we do and to truly release ourselves from the grip by untangling those knots. And so that is kind of where we're going. And last week I gave a massive overview of like 3 years of material. And if I were to do that in like 2 minutes, this is what it would sound like. A tale of two trees in the garden, right? There's life and there's the tree of knowledge. Tree of knowledge brings what? Death. And so we want to be very careful that we don't invest all of our time in knowledge, because that is not the goal of God. And then we talked about how God loves and hates things. And it's very clear. God loves anything that draws people together in community. God hates anything that divides and separates. And it's very explicit throughout all of Scripture. And then we talked about the idea of how God wants us to be vulnerable, almost back to the garden, naked again, exposed. And then He will make the sacrifice to cover us. And that's something we don't like to do, because we don't like to show our junk and our dirtiness and our brokenness. But that is what God has called us to if we want healing. We talked about how we're a part of the Adams family. Remember, if you've got a belly button, then you have been downloaded some dysfunction. Congratulations. Welcome to the family. It is the nature of the beast in this world. We talked about how the nephesh, which is everything we have in this world that's not going with us to the next, is translated soul in the Old Testament. But what it really means is a little bit more the body and the existence and our resources and our time. And then we talked about how God has this glory, which is almost like a form of light. And we both do two things. We reflect it to the world. And we block it, creating a shadow. And as long as we're in this realm, there will always be a shadow side that we have to wrestle with. And there will always be a reflection of God. Jesus had a shadow side. It's the reality of this world. It will not be the reality of the next world. But in this world, our spirit wrestles with that nephesh. And they're at constant battle. And that is what we're talking about. How do we recognize that nephesh? What do we do about it? How do we see it? What is the way that it is being used against us? We talked about Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Remember, if you hide it, it'll get strong and take over. So we don't want to hide it. We want to be, again, like the garden, naked, exposed. God, this is who I am. Help me. Right? So these are our mindsets. And then we talked about how feelings are good information. And I'll give you a perspective. If we ride the roller coaster of feelings and just go wherever they take us, dangerous. If we constantly ignore feelings and stuff it in a box, blind. Both are bad. God wants us in the middle to see, acknowledge, experience feeling, but also use our brain to navigate that. And that's kind of where we're headed in this series. And then lastly, we talked about identity. If you can lose it, it's not your identity. And I think one of the things that we do in the church, unfortunately, is we put glasses on our taterness. And we put a lot of stock in that. And we don't want to be exposed, because that's kind of like pulling off the glasses. And at the end of the day, we're just taters, but we're glorious taters. So getting back to those core axioms, those values of God, will allow us to see more clearly how we can grow and mature in our spiritual lives. And I think revolved around the concept of our feelings and understanding them and knowing what God wants us to do with them. So that is what this series is all about. I want to pick up where I left off last week. There's another piece of information I want to draw us back into. All of this battle, remember, it's a battle of the Spirit of God that He has put in us, fighting this body, this nephesh, right? And it's in constant war. And we're navigating it, so we need to understand what war is like. When I had a sermon many, many moons ago about Sun Tzu, who is one of the father of war strategists. In the military, we study him and everybody who studied him. I mean, it's that kind of thing. He's one of these guys who said that we should have our enemies closer than our friends so we know their strategies. And this is the axiom I want you to remember. All warfare, at its core, is about deception. That's why we wear camouflage. If you can't hide, misdirect, or confuse your enemy, you will not win. Let me say it the other way. If Satan can confuse you, disorient you, and make you blind, he will win. That is what the battle is. So I want us to take it seriously. It's not just a situational event that's frustrating. It's a battle for our very souls. Now, God's in our corner. We're going to win. I don't want you to feel afraid of that, but I want you to be mindful and take it seriously, because even if you make it to heaven and win and God is with you, there's a lot of self-beating that we do in this world that's unnecessary pain. And you can't avoid the necessary stuff, but why have the unnecessary? And that is what sin does. It's like a self-beating. And Satan is trying his best to get you there, so that when you feel that brokenness, you say things like, I can never, right? That's what this series is about. How does Satan do that in you? So it's very personal, and I want you to be thinking and reflecting as we get into the specifics, because deception is at the heart. Now, I put up these two triangles many moons ago, and I'll remind you of them briefly. What I tried to do is compartmentalize the two vision, mission, strategy, the focus of both Satan and Jesus. They're exact opposites, all right? And so let me remind you of that quickly. I think this is really important. The vision of Satan is death. Both of them. First death of your physical body, second death. And those are both separations. Our body separates from our spirit, right? And then our spirit separates from God in the second death that we read about in Revelation. That is his goal, is to separate. And what does God hate? Separate, right? That's what he's about. That's his ultimate vision and goal. His strategy is to use disruption, fear, and lies. And we're going to focus a little bit on the lie today, a little bit on the fear next week. Those are two sides of is right at the heartbeat of what he does. His mission, what he does to get this about, is he's destroying our health, he's stealing our value, and he's killing our life. Remember what Jesus said? He came to kill, steal, and destroy. It's just right out of the mouth of Jesus. And then ultimately, his value is his power and our ruin. Because if he can break us down, it hurts the one who kicked him out of heaven. So that's where he's coming from. That's his strategy. It's very centered in the Bible. And you can opposite that, Jesus' strategy obviously is life, both quality and eternal life. Quality and quantity, you could say. His strategy is love, which casts out fears, the opposite of what Satan. Truth, which sets us free. And drawing people to himself or together versus separating them and dispersing them. The mission, not kill, steal, and destroy, but the opposite, to resurrect the dead, to give his life, and to heal the sick. And ultimately, his values are his people and our redemption. So that's kind of a marker of what is going on in this battle. Jesus is on our side. He's working for us and with us as brother. But we need to understand that we're in a battle. And it's not a very complicated battle strategy. That's to our advantage. The negative is we don't believe it. And so I really want to challenge you to think about this. Maybe if you can look at your painful places in life where you really hit a wall and you feel depressed and broken and hurt. Go there as we're talking about these things and see if you can see what Satan did in those moments. Whether it be negative self-talk or whether it be a woe is me or I can never kind of statements. That is how he works. Lies, fear for the purpose of deception to win the war. Ultimately to bring death. Two phases of it in your life. Now, I heard a statement that says, just because no one complains, it doesn't mean that all parachutes are perfect. Think about that one for a minute. Just because no one complains doesn't mean all parachutes are perfect. if they're not perfect, there's no one left to complain. It's one of those strategies, if you were wanting to get rid of people, would be very effective. I fear that this particular topic is kind of like that. And so what I want to do today, if you'll bear with me kind of in like a history lesson, how did we get here? What's the situation we find ourselves in? And I think the whole world has a little of this, but America is leading the way. We are still, to date, I use the word superior, not in better than, but in terms of more advanced. We have more technology and more money and more resources than really anybody else in the world right now. We're still on the precipice of that. And I think that is why this is unique in our realm and advanced. So I want to give you a history, a little bit of how we got here. If you'll recall back when we talk about holistic health, and you go to an average tribe in the Middle Ages somewhere, everybody's doing something to survive. You got the warrior, you got the hunter-gatherer, you got the baby maker, food maker, and maybe some other parts in there to make it work. And everybody's surviving. And then there's that little tiny population of one or two or maybe three people that deal with the whole rest of the human development. The medical side, the spiritual side. You might call them the witch doctor. The shaman would be the appropriate word. So I want to take you with just on a little journey. Here's what a definition of shaman would be. A shaman is a religious or mystical expert, male or female, who functions as a healer, a prophet, a custodian of cultural tradition. They maintain the health of their tribe by gathering and distributing herbs, performing major surgical procedures, providing medical advice, supernatural treatments like charms and spells and amulets to ward off evil spirits. The Apache Society, as would likely have been the case in many others, the medicine men, and that's their title there, initiate ceremonies over patients, which is attended by family and friends. It consists of magic formulas and prayers and drumming. The medicine man then, from patients recalling of their past and possible offenses against their religion and their tribal values, then reveals the nature of the disease and how to treat it. The shaman's healer treatment of such a disease is dictated by the guardian spirit in the person. In other words, the shaman, the religious leader, the holistic healer person of every culture pretty much since the dawn of time is led by the spirit. That's preacher man is what that is. Just think about that for a minute. In every culture, and it's holistic. They deal with the psychology, the sociology, the medical, the spiritual. They just address the issues. And there's one or two or maybe three in a tribe, and that's it. If you're broken, you go to the witch doctor and help. And they do what they know, and they do the best they can. And that's it. Always. I don't know if you realize how great we have it right now. But I want you to see that first of all. And let me give you some very specific examples. Here's the Lakota Indians. Holy men, medicine men. Here's a good example of that. It's from 1857. Holy men or medicine men are part of the Lakota Society. Everyone knew who they were. They were leaders at the center of Lakota life. They made us laugh, one of the members said, cry, and look at ourselves deep when necessary. You see the spiritual and the physical and the emotional and the mental all rolled into that, right? The Thunder Dreamers from the Hayoka Indians brought holistic healing and even miracles to the local tribe. You could see far into the hidden past of a soul, of a man's soul spirituality, and mysteriously in order to heal his physical and psychological problems. Interesting, right? All the ologies are pointing to God and trying to study God. Shaman were experts in that. That's what they spent their lives doing, is learning. Everybody else would take care of the food and the defense. They would focus on the human situation in order to help the tribe. Why am I talking about this? You'll see. This is really important. In Japan, the Itako, 1873, for example, they tried to get rid of these people in order to bring in modern medicine. Interesting, right? Separating the shaman from the medicine. And then the Fashi, this is a China version of it, called the Masters of the Tao. They were healing, exorcism, rituals. They had been chosen by a god or a spirit. And they were connecting the physical world to the spiritual world, which would be our nephesh to our spirit. Same language we're using here in church, right? And then you get the folk healers. This is the granny women. We see them in the Americas, healers and midwives in the southern Appalachian Ozarks, 1880s to 1930s. Then you got the Dukun from Indonesia. Traditional healers, mediums, got involved with black magic. Do you realize that the current president of Indonesia still consults with one of these? PhD level educated people in today's world in Indonesia still reach out to their dukuns or dukons. I don't know how you pronounce it. It's deep in the culture. Or the Powang in the southern Thailand. They could control and understand the weather and the whole thing. And then there's this idea of Seder, which is the magic of the shaman. For example, back in the Viking days, there was a lot of writings about this power that you could tap into and you could bring in great destruction on your enemy and you could use it for daily guidance. Sounds like the art of war, doesn't it? The nature of it. And let's not forget the Old Testament, the Jewish priest. When you got a rash, where did you go? What did Jesus say to the leper when he healed him? Go show yourself to the priest. The holy man was the medical man. You see the connection there, right? It's in every culture. Look at the magi, right? The wise men. It's where we get the word magician from. They come from astrology. Zoroastrianism is most likely in Persia. They found out that Jesus was being born by looking at the stars. In all their pagan ways, God led them to our Messiah before anybody else. The king of the Jews didn't even know what was going on, and these guys figured it out. These are the holy men, the wise men. They're the ones who led in the holistic healing of their society. Slavic regions in Serbia, you get the dragon man in Bulgaria, Macedonia. You get the Talmatina, the Aztec world, which is this figure, the next one here. We don't have any pictures because it was so long ago, but that literally means the knower, the one who knows something. Prophet, warrior, scholar. And let's not forget the Shaolin monks, right? Anybody ever watch David Carradine in Kung Fu? Right? That's what we're talking about. Every culture, even in America, back in the day in the 1800s, the men, most likely men in the community who were bringing everything else, that holistic healing, you typically had some form of a pastor. You had a doctor at that point. It had split between the two. And occasionally a lawyer. That's it. Everybody else works. Those three bring wholeness and balance to the family. They navigate the problems. It's only in the last 50, 75 years maybe, that we've begun to splinter those disciplines into deeper and deeper and deeper lanes. And I got to thinking, how did that happen and where did that come from? Here's what I think. It started with the printing press. In the 1500s, suddenly everybody had access to the Bible. And so knowledge and depth of knowledge became a thing. Up to that point, you go to the priest, tell me what God said, great, and you go back home. That's it. You couldn't even read, write, and suddenly books are becoming available across the world. This radically altered the entire world as we know it. And then it moved from there to exploration, discovery, and science. The scientific era starts kicking in the 1700s, and people start thinking about expanding and deepening their knowledge. So that broad simplicity becomes really deep. Everybody becomes experts in various lanes. It starts to splinter. And then it goes more, the Industrial Revolution, the assembly lines. Now we got more time on our hands, more time to study, more time to learn. Knowledge can get in there and bring death if we're not careful. But there's some great blessings in it too. You see what's going on here. It's getting deeper. And then travel. Space travel. Airplanes. The world just got smaller. The universe got smaller. And then to top it all off, Al Gore invented the internet. Just think about this for a minute. Do you realize you can learn anything you want on the internet? I mean, you can become certified. I'm in a coffee course right now on the internet for free. You can learn anything you want around the world. The depth of knowledge is going deep. And when you look out there and you see 50 people, you've got 100 hours, you've got 500 hours, you got 1,000 hours, I want you. We have that luxury now, don't we? You can listen to the best music, the best preaching, the best education anywhere at all times because of the internet. This reality, all started and propagated by America, really, is why what I'm saying is so true and so important. What used to be a singular idea of holistic personhood has been splintered. Like, can you imagine if there was only one doctor in our community? Think about that. No, there's thousands of doctors, and they're just the generic ones. Then there's every single specialty of every single body part, of every single gender, of every single type of person, old and young. Oh, and then we add specialties, like surgical specialties and emergency. And then we got the nurse practitioners, and we got the PAs, and it goes on and on and on and on, right? You see how splintered that is. You don't come to church to do your cancer treatment. You would have back in the day, but now you don't. Now, why this is important is because when we take a holistic approach to how God wants us to be, which I believe is very clear, He wants a holistic idea of our lives, and we splinter it out into all directions. The good thing is we have expertise in all those areas. Here's the bad thing. Sometimes we forget that those areas are gifts of God as well. And let me illustrate it this way. Has anybody ever seen the folks who, they say, like for example, God is my healer. Now we can all say amen to that, right? Let's try it. God is my healer. All right? Now, if I got strep throat and I am sick as a dog, and I say, God is my healer. And you say, well, go to the doctor and get some antibiotics. Nope, God is my healer. Now what do you think about that? Does that miss the point at all? Most of us, some of you may not believe it, but most of us are going, yeah, that's not exactly, you know, we should pray about it, call the elders, anoint, all that is great, but God has provided this medicine and these doctors and these expertise and all this great knowledge and wisdom. It's beautiful. And there are blessings of God. Why would we not use that? Most of us can get there pretty quickly. And then you throw in a child. Oh, my child has strep, but God is our healer. And the child is crying and you're looking at it going, take that kid to the doctor, right? You start to get a little more animated about it. So we're all good with that. But let me ask you this. Why is it that we're okay with that particular discipline, but then when we come to something like emotional health, I don't need to go to a shrink. Think about that for a minute. Or a place like Emerge that I know very well, that is explicitly God-centered health. That's their entire agenda, written on their documentation. Everybody has to pass the Jesus test before they can even work there. I mean, it's distinctly a parachurch ministry for your emotional health. Oh, but we don't want to do that because that might show that we're weak, that our spiritual lives are not strong enough, that we're not praying enough, etc., etc., etc. And many other forms of disciplines out there. So we accept some, we reject others. At least those who reject them all are consistent. But I want to challenge you to think about, if all of these things used to be at the church and you no longer come to church for cancer treatments, then you're also not going to come to church necessarily for emotional health. And this is really important. Let me give you some visuals here. But first of all, let me remind you, it's okay to be not okay, right? But it's not okay to what? Stay not okay. So this is where I'm getting at. How do we move in a deeper way with God in a spiritual way? And that's where I'm coming from. Here's the first chart. This is what you might see when you talk about an average person in the world, right? They got to give a little time to Jesus. They got to put a little time for the physical and emotional, social, mental. Those are some big categories. And they break it up in a tier. And we immediately go, oh, no, right? Because spiritual life supersedes all of it, right? Can we all say amen to that somewhat? Most of us have been reared in church. We're thinking that, right? So we tell the person in the world, oh, no. You don't want to have spiritual. It's just a part. You don't just give 2 hours to Jesus and then move on to the other important things. No, that's your whole lifestyle. All the rest of it fits inside of it, right? We know how that works. Here's another chart. I think this is how we view it. And I think it's ineffective, and I'll tell you why. We start with the spiritual. We give our lives to Jesus, and almost immediately the mental gets affected. We branch out from the center. We start thinking differently. We start reading our Bible. We start changing our music choices. We start watching videos differently, right? Our mind, we start thinking. God died for me. This is the history. We study archaeology. We begin to learn, right? And then soon after that comes the social. We get in a life group, and next thing you know, our friend group is mostly Christian. And we have to remind ourselves how to be evangelists, right? I got to go meet some non-Christians so I can tell them about Jesus. Because everybody I hang with are my life group and my church folks, right? It begins to take over that. Most of us get there in 10 or 15 years. But here's physical. When's the last time you've heard a sermon where someone said, if you're overweight, out of shape, and eating poorly, you're dishonoring God? It's real quiet in here. Is that not biblical? But we don't talk about that one. But every one of us in here knows in the back of our mind that's true. We don't really want to talk about it. And as long as David doesn't say anything, I'm going to be okay. That's a sermon for another day. But you already kind of know that one. Because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the physical residence of God. Take care of your temple, right? But when we go beyond that to emotional, we don't ever talk about that at all. Because that's separate. See, if you just pray hard enough, if you just believe enough, if you just read enough scripture, your emotional health should just fix itself, right? Because it always has, because you come to the church. Therein lies the problem with the splintering. It's not that these depths and these opportunities are not good. They are very good. But when we forget that those opportunities are the vehicle with which God is using to bring about emotional, physical, social health. It's not just church. Although I believe firmly that studying the scriptures, praying and meditating, doing the spiritual disciplines will greatly impact those other things. Don't forget the other things. This is my perspective, but I am a boy who grew up in church. My uncle's a preacher. My dad's a preacher. My grandfather was an elder and a preacher. My other great-grandfather was a preacher. I mean, I've got it in my blood. I have no choice. I was at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I know church culture in the churches of Christ. And what I learned is that there's an agitation in our ranks. We love Jesus and we know he loves us. Well, most of us do. I think there's some folks out there who want to think God's beating us down. But most of us have gotten to the point where we see God as a good father, right? But then we have this anxiety where we think, why is it not working? I just keep praying. I just keep doing it. Why do I keep doing this and I keep acting this way? I don't understand. It's the same feeling you have on the New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose 20 pounds and then you fail. Except it's in an emotional thing where your relationships with others. If you don't believe me, just watch Facebook for a minute. You see it right there. That's where it's loud. But we do it in person too. I'm here to tell you that is emotional health or the lack of it. The reason why this is so important, I really strongly believe that it's just so far out on the wheel we can't get to it. So here's another model. I think this is a better way to look at that. Everything is spiritual. When you go to the doctor, it's spiritual. Find the best doctor you can and praise the Lord for him. Now, if that doctor happens to be a believer, that's a bonus, and you should look for that too, because there's plenty of choices. When you go to the dentist and you realize that there's something is called Novocaine, you should praise the Lord. Thank you for this gift and the knowledge, because when people start looking for God, they find out about Novocaine. When they start studying the stars, they learn about the birth of Jesus. I mean, that's science. That's how it works, and it's wonderful. We should embrace it as an amazing thing. But it comes from the spiritual. What I want us to not do is miss any of these categories. If you're emotionally unhealthy, if you're physically out of shape, if you're not taking care of your social networks and being kind and friendly to people, being a part of a life group, for example, then you need to do something about that. That's part of your spiritual journey. And you're limiting your spiritualness by those categories. And there's probably more, but those are four big ones that we all know very well. I need you to really hear me on this, because I think as the rubber meets the road and we start doing the work of what I want to suggest we do, if you don't understand where we're coming from, you'll be like, oh, but I'm, and you'll be back into the box checking mode. What we're going into is much deeper than that. For example, when you're driving down the road and you've had one of those days where you've stubbed your toe twice and you're frustrated because everybody's late and making you late, and the food you thought you had was already eaten by the kids, and the dog peed on the floor twice, both of them, right? And you're in that mode where somebody's about to get kicked. But you love Jesus, and you know better than that, and you got an ichthus on your car. So you get out, and you drive down the road, and someone cuts you off, and that is it. Now, this is just an anger version of what I'm talking about. There's a myriad of emotions. But when the Bible says, be angry, don't sin, it's getting to those moments. It's saying, look, anger is a part of life. Embrace it. Because if you don't, it'll take you for a ride. Or rather, your enemy will. Don't let the sun go down on it, the Bible says, because then the devil gets a foothold. That's what we're talking about. It's in those moments when you lose your manners. What we tend to do is say, I don't need to lose my manners. I need to stuff that anger down, and I'm not really angry. I'm fine. I'm just going to breathe. And we do this, which is over here. Well, that's better than riding a roller coaster, cursing someone out and pulling your gun. Okay, good on you for not killing people, right? But the other side, I think, is worse. One side, you look like an idiot. You know you look like an idiot, and everybody will call you out on it, and you got to deal with being an idiot. This side is blind. Remember, what is Satan's number one strategy? Deception. How does blindness fit in with deception compared to danger? Danger is just danger, right? There's a bomb, don't step on it. You're getting a little close to the bomb, right? That's danger. We understand that. That's what the roller coaster of emotions will do for you if you're not careful. But blindness, you don't see the bomb at all. If Satan can convince you that there's no boogeyman in the corner, at some point you'll stop looking for him. And now you're double blind. Think about the value of that in a wartime scenario. That's how we won our independence from England. It's guerrilla warfare. We hid. And we jumped out. We did things like that because that's all we had. Satan is doing that with you. He is trying to get you to look past these things. And he wraps it in freedom. I ought to should be able to say what I want to say because I have a voice. Everybody has a voice in America, right? You see how easy that is to feed that lie. Yeah, you have a voice. How do you want to use your voice? Should you use your voice when you're angry and all that day I just described is happening? Maybe you should be more quiet in those moments. But again, the answer is not stuff it down because it'll just come out later. The answer is not hide, Mr. Hyde. The answer is say, I am really angry and I'm about to spit nails and I don't know what to do about it. I need a punching bag. I need to take a run. I need to chew some gum. I need to stretch. I need to do some yoga, whatever it is. And you got to work on that, okay? But you got to find it and say, I'm feeling it. Let it flow through you and let it out. Be angry so that you don't sin. Again, I'm focusing on anger as one strong emotion. Jealousy fits. Shame. Man, that's a big one. How many of you realize that shame feeds behavior that bring more shame? Science proves that. Psychology knows that. And the Bible said it a long time ago. It's just the way it is. So why would you let Satan beat you down blindly with shame? These are the things that we do every day. And that's why I want us to be aware of that. In your own life, I want to ask you to start thinking, where could Satan blind you in the emotional arena? Where you're not aware of what you're doing because the fuel is from an emotion that you hid, stuffed, compartmentalized, rearranged, platitude, whatever it is. Oh, God's got me. I shouldn't be angry. But you are angry. That's the point. And that's the reality that we're navigating. How do you deal with those things? Because the lie is not a sign of a weak spirit. The lie is just a lie. If there's a boogeyman in the closet, you need to know that. Now, on the other hand, let me say this. I'm not asking us to be afraid of Satan, because who wins? God. But if you just pretend like he's not there, that's your two poles. Pretending like he's not there or being afraid of him, that is not the answer. The answer is Satan is trying to get me and I'm not having it today. And I know better because he's hit me in the same spot he always does. He's very predictable. We're not unaware of his schemes, Paul says. We know how he works. He does it every single time. And he smiles and like, man, it works every time. And he just keeps doing it. So I'm asking you to find out what that is. How does he hook you? How does he spin you and let you get out of control? What emotions rise to the surface for you? Because that is what you need to find out about. I'd say the two poles, maybe emotional diarrhea and emotional constipation. Does that work for you? Can you visualize that really well? Imagine the colors with that, all right? Just that's what we got going on. And I think that is what the danger is. I had some coffee once upon a time, and I don't remember where I was, Starbucks or something. And it was a lovely cup of coffee, and I had just fixed it. And it was cooled down for that first sip, you know, that moment where the angels start to sing. That was that moment. And I go like this, and someone bumped into me, and it spilled all over my arm. And I went, yeah, right? And what did I want to do? I wanted to blame the person who bumped me. The truth is, the bump is not the problem. If there was no coffee in my cup, I wouldn't have spilled it, would I? Just hang with me for a minute. If you think that you're going to go through life without bumps and you allow your cup to be full, you're going to spill. Make sense? Now my coffee analogy, the coffee burns. In your analogy, it gets you fired from your job. It breaks your marriage. It scars your children, so they need to go to Emerge later when they grow up. It damages your relationships with your brothers and sisters at church. It gets you blocked on Facebook. It creates problems, right? Because the problem is not the bump, because the bump is going to come. Hear me say it loud. In this world, you will have troubles. You remember who said that? The Master of Heaven and Earth said that. You will have bumps. The problem is not the bumps. The problem is what you have in your cup. Out of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. It's from what's inside. He says very clearly, it's not what goes in the body that defiles a person, but what? What comes out. So it's fair to say that if I've got my cup of coffee like I do now, and you bump me and I'm like, whoa, and nothing spills out, that's a good day, right? It's because I've emptied my cup. Like this. But sometimes it's hard to swallow what's in our cup. And I need you to hear this is hard work I'm suggesting. And I don't know exactly what area it's going to be for each of us, and that's why we're going to get into it. But I need you to grab, I need a handle on this situation. I need you to grab and go, okay, this is what I know, and now we'll go with it together to deal with it. But this is what I know about me. It's what's in the cup. Matthew 23, 25 through 28, Jesus again says very clearly, clean out the cup, and the outside will be clean already. Do that first. Clean out the cup. And then when you get bumped, you might still spill, but it's going to be less. Because the bumps are coming. I think what we do is we pray, God, oh God, don't let me hit a bump. Keep me safe. Who's prayed that one? Lord, keep us safe. Do you think God's vision for you is to live a safe, quiet, uneventful life and then die and go to heaven? I mean, is there anything biblical about that at all that you ever have read? Maybe the peace that passes understanding, maybe. But it seems that peace is always in trauma. I'm in chaos, but I have peace because God is with me. That seems to be the context. So it's not about no bumps. And we pray, God, just don't bump. Oh, God, come on. We haven't even got to what's in the cup yet because we're still worried about the one who bumped us. And then we look at the one who bumped us and we say, how dare you bump me? Why are you doing that? What's wrong with you that you keep bumping me? And God's like, David, look in your cup, buddy. Your cup is overflowing with all the stuff that you put in it. And out of the overflow of your cup, it's not the bump. And then we get really smart and intelligent. Okay, God, it's not the bump. We're going to have troubles in this world. I accept that. But Lord, just don't let it spill. And God still says, look, I hear you. And if it does spill, we'll clean it up together. But you've got to get out of the cup what's in the cup. If you really want to grow and mature spiritually, the cup has got to be emptied. I think in our context, that is emotional health. Like 99% of it right there. Because our relationships are damaged. Our church relationships are damaged. Our relationship with God is damaged because of our shame, our anger, and our frustration, our confusion, our avoidance of things. Like, you might need to go get help with something, but you just don't want to admit that you need help. That's what keeps us blind. That's how Satan wins. So my question is, do you want Satan to win? He will beat you down until you get so low that you don't care who knows. And then you'll get help. Or you can do it a little earlier and say, all right, I see a pattern in my life. Don't like it. Don't know exactly what to do about it, but I'm getting a handle on it. Satan keeps coming to me right here, and I'm tired of that. Lord, help me see clearly what is in my cup. Say that with me. Lord, help me see clearly what is in my cup. So it doesn't matter whether I get bumped. I'm going to clean out the cup regardless. Because that is what God has called us to. That is the spiritual walk. That is the goal and the existence of our world. We're scared to face what's in the cup. Next week, I want to take a little time to talk about, actually not next week, in 2 weeks. Next week, I'm going to take a little pause. I'm going to be out of town. But in 2 weeks, I want to ask the question, why is it that we're so afraid of the cup? What is it in there that makes us so afraid? Is it just being embarrassed? What is it? And I think there's a pretty solid storyline behind that too. Just as we see how our culture has splintered into disciplines, which are all great things, but also kind of fool us a little bit. Because anything outside of the directly spiritual lane, I come to church, I pray, and I read my scripture, must not be God. Or I'll do that first, and then as that happens, I'll go out into the Word. And we don't understand that those things are part of the holistic life God has for us. I think that is what I'm talking about today. That's the lie that Satan wants you to believe. But the fear is, well, now that I believe that that's true, I'm now afraid to go and deal with the cup or to go to this place or to ask these questions or to expose, to be ashamed, etc., etc. So I want to kind of dive into that in a couple of weeks. I hope you'll stick with me, because once we do that, then we're going to pull down 4 big knots. And I want to ask you biblically to look at, this is how Satan attacks most of us. How does he do it for you? And I want you to start pursuing it. Start asking how to clean out that cup. It may come in a lot of different formats. And we'll give you some tools on that in the spring especially. But I want you to start thinking about, what is it that is going on inside of me? Because blindness is deception. Because Satan doesn't want you to see what he's doing. And you just destroy the world around you. And you're looking up going, God, why do I keep hitting all these bumps? Why do I keep spilling all over the floor? And God is saying to you, clean out the cup. I don't know what is going on in my phone. It keeps going off. Clean out the cup. Then the bumps don't matter. Everybody tracking with me? All right, I know this is like a little bit of a heady lesson today, a little teaching, but I want you to process this a little bit, and we'll get into some more practical as we go forward. I'll invite the worship team to come up. If you would join with me, we're going to pray and ask God to teach us and to tell us what we need to know. We're going to have a song, and I'm going to send us out with a blessing. But while we're singing, after I get done praying, we'll sing a song. And if there's something that you need to bring before the church, or if you'd like to have one of our shepherds pray with you and encourage you, this is a great time to do it. And you can just make your way right as we're singing, either to the front or out the back to our prayer room. Prayer room is great because it's quiet and there's a sound machine in there. And if you want something more public, feel free to come forward as well, okay? Join with me and let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for so many blessings. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. Lord, I pray that my words today were not my words. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that people would hear your voice, so much so that it'll be exactly what they need to hear, and they'll know that I have no idea what's going on with that. But I pray that your voice will be clear today. But I pray that you would speak to us in a way that gives us direction, encouragement, wisdom, and strength to take a step forward. Above all, Lord, help us to clean out our cup and to be prepared for the bumps ahead, because they are coming. You've made that abundantly clear, Lord. Help us to do that as we go into these studies and think about these things. I pray for conversations over lunch, for conversations in life group, conversations on the phone with loved ones and friends. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see, this is what's going on in me. Help us to see it clearly and be brave enough to speak about it so that we can clean out our cups. Lord, help us to do that. We praise you. We thank you in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Let all who agree say, amen. Let's stand together and sing.